Well, good morning, church. I praise the Lord for your love for God, and I thank the Lord for your pastor who is committed to Scripture alone, and all of Scripture. Indeed, the Word of God is preached in this church. And so with that, will you take your Bibles with you and turn with me to Psalm 128. Psalm 128. Psalm 128, beginning in verse 1. How blessed is everyone who fears the Lord, who walks in His ways. When you shall eat of the fruit of your hands, you will be happy, and it will be well with you. Your wife shall be like a fruitful vine within your house, your children like olive plants around your table. Behold, for thus shall the man be blessed who fears the Lord. The Lord bless you from Zion, and may you see the prosperity of Jerusalem all the days of your life. Indeed, may you see your children's children, peace upon Israel. Shall we pray? Father God, we come to you in the name of your Son, asking you, Lord, to bless your word today. Enable us, dear God, teach us, O Lord. Sanctify
us by your truth and help us, Lord, to apply this in our lives. In Christ's name, we pray. I titled my message today, Divine Favor. Today, we want to take a look at the subject of blessing. Blessing is one of the many important things in the Bible. We can see this theme right at the beginning of your Bible, the book of Genesis. In Genesis chapter 1, verse 22, it says, God blessed them. In verse 27, it says, God created man in His own image. In the image of God, He created him. Male and female, He created them. In verse 28, it says, God blessed them. Which is to say that blessing is part of God's desire even before the fall. This is not an idea that God, because of the fall, starts blessing His people to counter the curse. He is the blessing giver from eternity to eternity. In fact, if you want to step back further from creation, in Ephesians 1, verse 3 to 4, Apostle Paul said, in verse 3, Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ. Verse 4, Just as He chose us in Him before the foundation of the world, that we will be holy and blameless before Him. This is an important theme in the Bible. Blessing. Divine favor. Not only that blessing is in the beginning of the Bible, it is also at the end of the Bible. In Revelation chapter 1, verse 3, it says, Blessed is he who reads and those who fear the words of the prophecy and heed the things which are written in it, for the time is near. God begins with a blessing, and He ends with a blessing. Blessing is in the very core of the earthly ministry of our Lord Jesus Christ. He delivered the greatest message ever preached in Matthew chapter 5. And at the beginning of His sermon, Jesus pronounces blessing after blessing. That we can't earn the precious blessing of eternal life, but it is given to us freely in Christ. That we don't congratulate ourselves for the things that we have done to deserve heaven, but are offered freely at the cross. This is how God blessed us. This is the God we serve. The God who bless. And as a church, this is something that we need to be reminded of. Because everyone wants to be blessed. No one sitting here wants to be unhappy. No one wants to be poor. No one wants to be miserable. No one wants to be unsuccessful. We have a great God, and we should be a community of a blessed people. This church must be blessed, a church that is composed of blessed people. This subject is crucial for us Christians. Sin blurs our eyes, and we can see the blessing that is right before our eyes. We something fall in the trap of Satan. Satan who deceived Eve, telling her that God is holding on something. That there is more blessing if she will just take the fruit and eat. And what she discovered after that is just curse. Curse that began from false promises, false blessing. There are many things like that today. We see things that seem to be good for us, things that seem to satisfy us, because we think God delivered the wrong package. And our situation did not match the blessing that we desire. And we go somewhere else to seek blessing. And we have a better idea than God. And we plunge ourselves to curse. And we drag our family with us. And we build unsuccessful, unreliable, unproductive, unholy, unhappy generation. This is what we see today, is it not? Beloved, is this important to you? We don't want to look for blessing at the wrong places, right? So, where and how can we find divine favor? Well, the book of Psalm is a record of personal reflection of God's people. Their experiences with God for many years. And today, we want to take a look at this specific experience of blessing that I believe is the place we need to start if we want to have a blessed life. We want to see the mediation or the meditation on God's blessing. If you want God's favor, this is what you need to consider. It is never too late to receive God's blessing. Whatever situation you are in, God did not create the earth and leave it up to us. He is kind. He is the benevolent God, and He wants to bless you. Now, to understand divine favor, I want to offer three things to you. Three stanzas in this psalm. First, the demand of blessing in verse 1. This is the requirement if you want to be blessed by God. Verse 1, the demand of blessing. Second, the domain of blessing in verses 2 to 4. This is the realm in which God cultivates blessing. And third, the desire for blessing in verses 5 to 6. Desire for blessing. This is the request for continuous blessing from God. Let's take a look at verse 1. The demand of blessing. Verse 1, we read, "How blessed is everyone who fears the Lord, who walks in His ways." There is an indispensable demand for a blessed life, fearing and obeying God. The psalmist begins with this declaration of divine favor. This demand is strange, weird, unpopular, irrational to the world. Fearing and obeying God is obsolete in our culture. But the idea of blessing is in the longing of everyone. It is in the heart of everyone. Everyone wants to be blessed. It is in the hearts of all walks of life. And in fact, someone asked me at work to even pray for his dog. He wants his dog to be blessed too. Blessing is not a weird idea. People like it. People use that term. The culture wants it. Everyone wants to be blessed. But fearing and obeying God is something that they are not interested in. They don't buy it. They don't need it. They don't like it. It is impractical. It hinders their dreams. It cripples their ambition. It interferes with their career. That's why all they have is what? False blessing. False blessing. Beloved, fearing and obeying God is fundamental for a blessed life. It is basic. So, what is true blessedness looks like? First, verse 1, we see this familiar word, bless. This word is repeated 4 times in this psalm with 2 Hebrew words and meaning. The first Hebrew word is in verse 1a and verse 2b, the word assure. And the second word we see, verses 4 and 5, the word barak. Let's begin with the first one, assure, or bless. It characterizes a person who deeply enjoys a relationship with God. It describes the feeling of being favored. The idea is progressing or forward moving. So blessed has an idea of advancing. Picture this in Christ's sermon, in Jesus' Sermon on the Mount in Matthew 5 as an example. Matthew 5:3, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs in the kingdom of heaven. The poor in spirit advance to be rich in heaven. Those who were outside the kingdom advance inside the kingdom. That's the idea. Another one in Matthew 5:6, blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be satisfied. Those who hunger and thirst for righteousness advance to be satisfied. Whereas, listen, those who were rich in spirit did not advance. Those who were self-righteous did not progress. That is why those who don't fear and obey God, even though they have everything under the sun, they're still stuck in the mud. They are moving but not advancing, just like a rocking chair. It moves. Always learning and never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. No progress. Always wanting more and did not advance to contentment and satisfaction. Beloved, that's the idea of this word, bless. Advancing. Look again in verse 1. How blessed is everyone who fears the Lord. The psalmist uses the capital L-O-R-D. Lord in verse 1, Lord in verse 4, and Lord in verse 5. Lord, 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 Yahweh. The psalmist did not use God. He uses the personal name of God, which is very, very important to understand blessing. The Lord means the owner and possessor of all things. The maker of heaven and earth. The eternal existence, unchangeable God. This is the covenant name of God. The loving kindness of the Lord is from everlasting to everlasting. Do you know that successful living depends on how you view God? Success does not depend on how many zeros you have in your bank account, but on how you relate to Him. The chief happiness comes from the Creator, God. He did not create the world and leave it up to us. He created us, He sustains us, and He blesses us. And then the psalmist said in verse 1 again, that this blessing is for what? For what? Everyone who fears the Lord and walks in His ways. The Lord will bless everyone who fears and obeys Him. He will bless accordingly, appropriately, adequately, both materially, physically, emotionally, and spiritually. And here's the key word. As He sees fit. In Psalm 115 verse 13, He will bless those who fear the Lord, the small together with the great. Everyone. Dr. Steele Blossom says, and I quote, "Happiness is not determined by one's physical or financial condition, but by one's spiritual condition. Not by where one works, but by where and how one worships. Not by external circumstances, but by internal contentment. Not by finances or fame, but by faith in God. Christ is the source of eternal joy and everlasting happiness." Close quote. Now, what are demands for this? Look at verse 1 again. First, who fears the Lord? Second, who walks in His ways? Very important. These two are inseparable. Can't be separated. Two sides of the same coin, if you will. If we say we fear God but not obey Him, it means we want the gifts but not the giver. These are the type of people who worship God with their lips, but their heart is far away from Him. And this is the majority situation of evangelicalism today. You'll see them growing, giving, loving in unbiblical sense, of course, as well as caring, entertaining. They're attractive, funny, happy, successful, secured, significant, but at the same time, unholy, wicked, immoral, and has a sinful lifestyle. Now, reverse that, we have those who say, we obey God but not fear Him. They are the legalistic, self-righteous, and want the approval of men, the blessing of men, and the praises of men, but not God. It is hypocrisy, manipulative, and it does not truly produce true blessing, even if it seems you have everything. Pharisees are rich, not poor. And their influence is strong, not weak. Charisma is high, not low. Fear of God and obedience to God goes hand in hand. It is inseparable, and the root must produce fruit. If we truly fear God, we obey Him. If we truly obey God, we fear Him. And again, let's see the first one. Who fears the Lord? And we can call this right relationship with God. Right relationship with God. For us to advance, to be successful, to be fulfilled, we need to have a right relationship with God. This means we take the Lord seriously. We extremely honor Him. We passionately revere Him. The fear of the Lord is to hate evil, Proverbs 8:13 says. In Psalm 147 verse 11 it says, "The Lord favors those who fear Him, those who wait for His loving kindness." And so the fear of the Lord is hopeful for God, patiently waiting for Him. My beloved, turn your Bibles to Ecclesiastes 12 verse 13. Ecclesiastes 12 verse 13. King Solomon said in verse 13, "The conclusion, the end of the matter, final word, in all that I have done under the sun, both pleasures and pain. Here's my conclusion, Solomon says. Fear God and keep His commandments, because this applies to every person. Verse 14, for God will bring every act to judgment, everything which is hidden, whether it is good or evil. So what does this mean? Well, to fear God means to be accountable, to be mindful of what we ask for, to be careful what we do on what we have, to be careful about what we do when we don't have. True blessings come from the right relationship with God. Right relationship with God. Moving on, the second one, the psalmist says, who walks in His way. Who fears the Lord, who walks in His way. We can call this right response. Right relationship, right response. Obedience to God is the fruit of fearing God. The right relationship with God produces right response to God. The root will inevitably produce fruit. The fear of God will surely produce obedience to God. The psalmist recognized that if we truly fear God, He must act in faith to be truly blessed. Listen, this is where we get entangled and lose our balance. Because why? Why? We do not do well in handling prosperity. Some think that they are more holy if they are poor. Some think that they are more godly if they do not use technology or social media. Some think investing or saving for retirement is a lack of faith on our behalf. Some think being successful in career is something not to aspire because it is worldly. It is secular. Some think being best in all endeavors is something prideful and think mediocrity is something humble. All I'm saying is we need God's word to give us the right balance. Otherwise, we swing hard to the left or right, we follow our feelings or experience or what the culture says or what the tradition says or what's on the trend. God's word will help us to stay in the path of blessing. It is best to be under the guardianship of God through His word. God honors the man who honors His word. Spurgeon, and I quote, if the heart is joined to God, the feet will follow hard after Him. A man's heart will be seen in his walk, and the blessing will come where heart and walk are both with God. Close quote. This is important, inseparable, indispensable demand of a truly blessed life. Do you want to be blessed? And I pray that we wrestle with these two, fearing God and obeying God, just like Jacob wrestled with God to bless him. Now we go to the next stanza, the domain of blessing. Verses 2 to 4. The psalmist reflects on the application of God's blessing on his home. Verses 2 to 4 is the exposition of verse 1. God starts in the most crucial part of our lives, our family, life. This is where God starts. That's how He blessed Abraham. Family. Jesus grew up in a family with a father and mother, did He not? So, verses 2 to 4, the domain of blessing, look at verse 2. When you shall eat of the fruit of your hand, you will be happy and it will be well with you. The psalmist is aware of hard labor. The ground is cursed. He will toil to eat. Thorns and thistles he will toil. And by the sweat of his face, his hands must work. He knows that task is painful, grievous. As he toils the land, pestilence may come, enemies may come, he will be abused. the rise and fall and come and go of opportunities, the uncertainty of health, He knows all about that. Nonetheless, He enjoys the fruit of His labor. For God will bless those who fear and walk in His way. His labor will be surely blessed. He knows God is sovereign. And we know that. Psalm 127, verse 1. Unless the Lord builds the house, they labor in vain who build it. Unless the Lord guards the city, the watchman keeps awake in vain. It is vain for you to rise up early, to retire late, to eat the bread of painful labors. For He gives to His beloved even in his sleep. Psalm 127. Now look at verse 2 again. Look at the word eat. It connotes consume, devour. The word has a sense of enjoyment. In fact, the imperfect tense in the word eat tells us that this action is ongoing. Ongoing consumption. Ongoing provision. And just how Jesus taught us to pray, give us this day our daily bread. Psalm 23 has the same idea. For the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. Now look at the psalmist expresses his emotion in the second line. You will be happy and it will be well with you. He will be blessed even the fruit is big or small. Twofold, fourfold, whatever, he will be happy. It's not about what he can have that he feels blessed. He feels blessed because of his relationship with God. He has a high view of God. He knows that blessing is only to the extent that God chooses to bless him. His job is to toil in fear and obedience to God. The Lord's job is to bless him. And so the psalmist says, you will be happy and it will be well with you. Now this phrase, you will be happy, again, the word asher, or bless, or happy, this means you will be favored by God. Again, you will advance in your relationship with God. You will walk straight ahead, unhindered with sin, enjoying the fruit that is not contaminated with chemicals. Organic fruit, if you will. A wealth that is not produced by selfish gain, selfish desire, or the lust of the eyes, the lust of the flesh, and the pride of life, but by fear and obedience to God. Now, beloved, look at again in verse 2b, the phrase, it will be well with you. It will be well. This denotes a sense of what? Completion. Or a sense of fulfillment. Or the state of happiness. The word well means morally correct. Listen, this means you and I can enjoy material things and not offend God. God wants you to enjoy life. God wants you to be successful in life. God wants you to be happy, but only within the boundaries of His law. God's world, God's rule. Because outside of that boundaries is not well with you. It will destroy you, and you will drag along your wife and kids with you. Again, this word well is translated as good. Like when God created the heavens and the earth, He calls each day what? Good. It is well. When God works, He says, it is well. Now listen, men. The commandments of the Lord are not to bind our hands and keep us away from blessing. No. The Word of God binds our sins so that we can enjoy life. Many people think that the law of God is killjoy, party pooper. They think true happiness can be found by what? Being cool, relevant, popular. They miss the word holiness, integrity, dignified, God-fearer, God-lover. They miss those words. That's why many men running around like kids searching for toys. They're looking for blessing in the wrong places. And after getting all the things that they want under the sun, still end up joyless. Why? Because they reject the law of the Lord. Jesus said, I am the vine, and apart from me what? Apart from me what? You know your word, you know your Bible, can do nothing. Sin hinders us from blessing. For the wages of sin is what? Is death. What is death? It means separation. Separation from God. Separation from true blessing. Matthew Henry says, only those who are truly holy are truly happy. True blessings are for the man of God. Outside of that relationship is nothing but a false blessing. Now, let's go to the wife and children. The psalmist continues in verse 3. Look at verse 3. As he reflects on the wife and kids, in verse 3, the psalmist says, your wife shall be like a fruitful vine within your house. Wow. Let's take a look at that metaphor. Let me give you three symbols of that vine. Okay? Three symbols of vine connected to a godly wife. First, in Scripture, the vine symbolizes abundance or fruitfulness. And the idea of being fruitful is childbearing. Abundance of kids. Numerous offspring. This refers to multiplying descendants and populating the earth. In other words, a godly wife desires to have children. Just like Sarah, Rachel, Anna in the Old Testament. Because children are what? Gift from the Lord. And the fruit of the womb is a reward. Psalm 127 verse 3, it's a blessing, it is a blessing to have children. Many women running around searching for blessing in what? In the wrong places. When they can just have babies and be blessed. Others neglect their kids and so neglect blessing. Others murder their babies and so murder blessing. Others do not want to have babies and so no blessing. On the other hand, I am also inclined to say that God gives His own blessing in terms of the numbers of children. If someone has a child as great as Jonathan Edwards, even if you have one child, what can I say? You're blessed. I am also inclined to say that child adoption is a tremendous blessing and privilege. Well, Joseph took Jesus as his own child, did he not? But as a general truth, a fruitful womb is greatly blessed by God. Children are blessing, not a curse. They're not inconvenience, as our culture sees it today. Now, second, the vine is also symbols, celebration, refreshment, enjoyment. Like in John chapter 2, the wedding celebration. Because having a godly wife is from the Lord. Proverbs 18:22, he who finds a wife finds a good thing and obtains favor from the Lord. Proverbs 19:14, house and wealth are an inheritance from fathers, but a prudent wife is from the Lord. Godly men and women joining together in marriage is a blessing. Do you want to be blessed? Go find a godly husband or wife. On the other hand, homosexual relationship and relationship with no string attached or anything those lines that promote sexual immorality are cursed, not a blessing. Nothing to celebrate. Nothing joyful in that kind of relationship. Third, the vine is also a symbol of what? Lavish. Beauty. Sexual charm of a godly wife. The charm of a wife is truly a blessing. Well, in Songs of Songs, chapter 7, turn your Bibles there, Song of Songs 7, beginning in verse 6, Song of Songs, verse 6, how beautiful and how delightful you are, my love, with all your charms. There you go. Verse 7, your stature is like a palm tree, and your breasts are like its clusters. I said, I will climb the palm tree. I will take hold of its fruit stalks. Oh, may your breasts be like clusters of the vine, and the fragrance of your breath like apples, and your mouth like the best wine. It's a symbol of intimacy, sexual enjoyment of husband and wife. Outside of this domain is nothing but curse. Having an intimate relationship with a wife, godly wife, is a blessing. Pornography, adultery, sex outside marriage are cursed and not a blessing. What a blessing to have a godly wife. What a joy to have a godly wife. This is truly a blessing. Now, where does a godly wife flourish? Where does a godly wife flourish? Again, look at verse 3. Second line of verse 3, the phrase, within your house. This is better translated as in the very heart of your house, or the innermost part of your house, or better, in her special room or place in your house. Now, contrast that to Proverbs 21 and see how to live with an ungodly wife. Okay? Proverbs 21 verse 9 says, it is better to live in a corner of a roof than in a house shared with a contentious woman. James Montgomery Boyce, and I quote, the psalm is promising that however hard the day-to-day work in the field may be for a laboring man, to come home to a good wife is something like coming home to harvest. It is a time to forget the hard summer work and enjoy God's bounty. Close quote. What a joy to have a godly woman in this church. What a favor from God. We thank the Lord for you. I thank the Lord for you, godly women and wife. Now moving on. Moving forward, look again in verse 3. The psalmist now reflects on the children. He said, your children like olive plants. Now the symbol of olive plants or olive shoots give us an idea of raising godly children, raising the next generation of godly men and women. Children of next generation like olive shoots that eventually replace the original tree. The olive shoots also gives us an idea that raising godly children takes time, slow and steady, cultivating patiently, nurturing tirelessly. Children like a well-cared and the well-prepared matured olive tree produces what? Crops for numerous years. It becomes productive. Productive children like olive tree that provides wood, fruit, and oil, which is very, very essential products. In other words, It is a strong and successful tree. It is effective and efficient, profitable and prolific. And when one's children are rightly nurtured, patiently, tirelessly, day in and day out, teaching the Word of God diligently in your home, your children will become productive, profitable, prolific, like olive plants. And they will know the path of blessing, and they will bless you in return. What a blessing to our parents to have these godly children. What a payout for years of labor. However, is this what we see today, folks? Is this what we see today? Well, unfortunately, the exact opposite of this. And we know what we sow is what we reap, right? A good tree bears good fruit. A bad tree bears bad fruit. Now, where do we do the nurturing of children? Where do we cultivate them? Where can we invest our lives building them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord? Well, again, in verse 3, the psalmist says, around your table. Verse 3, second line, around your table. Fourth line, I guess. The table is the place of family care and fellowship within the home. The domain where the husband and wife complementarily working together to provide physical, emotional, and spiritual nourishment for the children. The domain where the children observe their godly parents fearing and obeying God. Where tender growth can be nurtured so that they can have strong biblical worldview when they face the world. Building up a strong foundation that is built upon the Word of God. That's the domain where we nurture our children. Turn your Bibles to Psalm 144 verse 12. 144 verse 12. Psalm 144 verse 12. Let our sons in their youth be as grown up plants, and our daughters as corner pillars. Look at that. As corner pillars fashioned as for a palace. Now, follow me carefully. As the psalmist reflects on the wife and children, once more, beloved, look at the parallel phrases within your house and around your table. Look at that phrases. This tells us the primary place where the wife demonstrates her God-given roles and responsibility. Spurgeon again, and I quote, "This view makes us much of the woman being a homebird. She keeps at home and so keeps the home." Close quote. This is also what Apostle Paul says in Titus 2. Turn your Bibles to Titus 2, verse 3 to 5. Titus 2, verses 3 to 5 says, "Older women likewise are to be reverent in their behavior, not malicious gossips, nor enslaved to much wine, teaching what is good." Verse 4, look at that. "So that they may encourage the young woman there to love their husband, to love their children, to be sensible, pure workers at home, kind, being subject to their own husband." So what? "So that the word of God will not be dishonored." Why? Do you want to honor God? That's how we do it. How blessed is a woman who fears and obeys God. This is the path of blessing for the wife, where her charm matches her faithfulness to God. Now contrast that, okay? Contrast that to a foolish woman in Proverbs 7 verse 11. Proverbs 7 verse 11, very important verse. Listen to Proverbs 7 verse 11. "She is boisterous and rebellious. Her feet do not remain at home. Her feet do not remain at home. I pray, beloved, I pray that we consider this as we desire to be blessed. May the Lord grant us wisdom to apply these truths. Now, moving on, verse 4. Look at verse 4 of Psalm 128. The psalmist repeats the declaration of divine favor in verse 4. He says, "Behold, for thus shall the man be blessed who fears the Lord." Now, why do we need to repeat this? I think the word "behold" here in verse 4 is the key. The Holman Christian Standard Bible translated the word "behold" like this: "In this very way." Okay, that's how HCSB translated this word "behold." In this very way. Now, we can read the verse like this: "In this very way, the man who fears the Lord will be blessed." In this very way, what way? What way? That's the previous verse, verses 2 and 3. That way. Okay? And so, in this very way, verses 2 and 3, the man shall be blessed by God. You want to be blessed? That's how we do it. Verses 2 and 3 is the affirmation of what? Work, marriage, sexuality, family. Work, marriage, sexuality, and family. Listen, which God ordained in the beginning before the fall. God ordained from the beginning before the fall. We need to see the connection of blessing here to Genesis 1 and 2. When God created the heavens and the earth, everything is perfect. And God blessed them and said, "It is good, it is well." But sin enters the world, and the whole world, the whole creation plunged to sin. But beloved, in this very way, we will enjoy the blessing of God desire. Because God desires to bless us from the beginning. Now again, look at verse 4 again. Okay? Do not forget the word "bless" here, right? Again, we have two Hebrew words for "bless." This one is barak. This word means to kneel down, or to kneel as when blessed by adoring on bended knees. Let me read that again. To kneel as when blessed by adoring on bended knees. This word is in passive imperfect, which means the man of God is just the recipient of an ongoing blessing from God. In other words, as the man of God kneels before the throne of grace, the man of God humbly opens his hand to receive the ongoing blessing from God. What a wonderful picture of blessing. What a wonderful picture of blessing. Well, we need to move forward. We have the demand of blessing in verse 1. The fear and obedience to God is the key for divine favor. The domain of blessing in verses 2 to 4. This is the crucial place where the husband and wife receive the divine favor of what? Work, marriage, and family. Now we come to the final stanza, the third stanza, the desire for blessing. The desire for blessing. And I want to help you to see the desire for blessing. I think it is best to see the parts of this prayer. This is a prayer. Okay? The first part is a reflection, and now here is the petition, right? Now here's the parts of prayer, okay? And let me give you some subheadings. The first part is possessor, okay? Possessor. Look at line 1 of verse 5. Line 1. The Lord bless you from Zion. Possessor. The Lord, the psalmist directs his desire to the owner and possessor of all things. And again, the word "bless" is barak. This tells us that the possessor of all things is what? Actively and continuously bestowing blessing to everyone who fears and obeys Him. He is the bestower of blessing, the one who sits in the throne of grace, ready to hear our prayers, ready to hear our requests, ready to hear our desires, ready to give. You mean He's ready to hear our prayers, every single prayers? Even my complaints, even in imprecatory prayer? Beloved, yes. Yes. You and I have an editor, the Holy Spirit, to polish our prayer, making it pleasing to God. You and I have an advocate, Christ Jesus, who is your defense attorney in case you offend the Father. Nothing is unimportant to Him when it comes to His children. He is a person who can understand and sympathize with us. He will hear your prayer. He is the possessor of all things. He is our Father, ready to listen. He is for us, not against us. He will never change. He is unchangeable God. He is the possessor of all blessings, before, now, forever. That's where we pray or point our prayer or direct our prayer. He's the object of our prayer. Now, second part of the prayer is point. Possessor, now point. Look at once more in verse 5. The psalmist says, bless you from where? From Zion. Now, I take this as the heavenly Zion, the place of divine glory, the mountain of God in Psalm 2 verse 6, the point from which all our blessings flow. Turn your Bibles to Psalm 20 verse 2. Psalm 20 verse 2, the psalmist says, may He send you help from the sanctuary and support you from Zion. May He send you help from the sanctuary and support you from Zion. Now, why know this? Why do we need this? Why need to know this? Well, because the point of true blessing is vertical, from God to us. It is not what we want, but what God wants for us. It is from God to us. The point of blessing is not even horizontal. When people worship the creation, they think that they can find blessing there. Those who worship material things will have false blessing. It is from point A, God, to point B, us. There is no other point of blessing. No true blessing from prosperity gospel, social gospel, or any other false gospel. There is no true blessing from man-made philosophy, self-help, wellness technique, business technique, pragmatism, socialism, Buddhism, Hinduism, Mormonism, moralism, or whatever ism. There's no blessing. All things are vanity under the sun. You know this verse, right? You know this verse, James 1, verse 17. Turn your Bibles to James 1, verse 17. This is very important verse. Verse 17 of James chapter 1. Every good thing given and every perfect gift is from what? Every good thing given and every perfect gift is from above. Above. Coming down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shifting shadows. That's the point of blessing. It springs from heaven, the mountain of God, Zion. Now, the third part of prayer, progress. Progress. Look at verse 5 again. The second line of verse 5. The psalmist says, And may you see the prosperity of Jerusalem all the days of your life. Progress. Listen, the psalmist then desires the prosperity of the city, Jerusalem. The blessing began at home and then moves outward the city. Godly parents raise godly children, nurturing, cultivating, and training in godliness to be what? To be blessing for others. Godly children who will someday be what? Farmer, plumber, barber, doctor, instructor, realtor, police, dentist, military, culinary, fisherman, fireman, I don't know, driver, banker, cleaner, or health worker, or government worker. The list goes on. Who will someday be in the realm of the church? We nurture our children so that they can be blessing to our community. Who will be someday in the realm of government? A blessed family who will be a blessing to others. Blessing in the economy. Blessing culturally. Blessing in the society. Beloved, do you see that progress? Do you see that the ripple effect? Well, you ask, I don't see blessing in our city. Well, a lot of wickedness, a lot of materialism, a lot of false teaching, a lot of negative. Maybe you see it that way, you know, I get that. I see it too. Beloved, we are not losing. We're winning. Actually, we already won. We are called remnant. We need to put on our gospel lenses so that we can see clearly. Right? One small light can light up a room. One godly hockey player can bless a team. One godly family can be a blessing in a neighborhood. One godly church can be a blessing to a community. And if this is not true, beloved, then God should destroy this city like Sodom and Gomorrah. The merciful hand of God is still in this city. He is still blessing this city. Now, another part of this prayer, fourth part, is prolongivity. Prolongivity. The psalmist says in verse 5b, may you see the prosperity of Jerusalem all the days of your life. And in verse 6a, look at that, may you see your children's children. What a prayer of a blessed man. What a prayer of a blessed man. This is how we pray. This is how older folks pray. He knows that his labor is not in vain. And he wants to experience, or he wants to stay long enough to experience the result, the fruit of blessing. Not only he prays for his family, but also for his community. And now the psalmist prays that in his old age, he sees the labor of his hands. That in his wrinkled eyes, he may see how the Lord expand his blessing. That he may behold the ripple effect of blessing. That he may watch the Lord bless his children and his grandchildren like strong olive trees and olive shoots. That he folds his hand and prays to God to see these things. He prays forward to the future, anticipating the blessing, knowing that God will not stop blessing him until he expires. That's how we pray. What a wonderful thought. Now, the last one, fifth, is peace. The last part of the prayer is peace. In verse 6, the last phrase there, peace be upon Israel. Beloved, only a godly man can pray this prayer. Because only a godly man has true concern for the nation. He knows that it is crucial to have a blessed nation. That's why he raised up godly kids. That's why he begins in home. A quiet, ordered life must begin in his domain, and it travels outward. From inside, outside. From private to public. Trusting the fact that blessed family result in a blessed nation. As the family goes, so goes the community. Now, last verse, will you turn your Bible to James chapter 3, beloved? And I'm almost done. James chapter 3, verse 18. Look at that. What a wonderful verse. James 3, verse 18. And the seed whose fruit is righteousness is sown in peace by those who make peace. Psalm 128 is a pilgrimage psalm. It is a song they sing as they ascend to the holy city, Jerusalem. They sing, the family sing this song together as they travel towards that city. And I pray that this psalm kindle our hearts to fear and obey God. May we sing this song with our hearts together and with our feet as we travel towards the city of God. And may I read this verse to you? Can you go to Romans 8? I asked my wife about this. I asked him because I forgot the verse, but, you know, I think it's in chapter 8. Romans 8. Romans 8. All right. Romans 8, verse 32. And then we will pray. Okay. Romans 8, verse 32. Are you there? Romans 8, verse 13. And I want to close with this. And I pray that the Lord will, work in our hearts. Verse 32, Romans 8, verse 32. He who did not spare his own son, but delivered him over for us all. Look at that. How will he not also with him freely give us all things? Let's pray. Lord, we are grateful for your word. May you just help us, Lord, to enable us, O God, and help us, Lord, to ponder these things, to consider these things. And I pray, Lord, that we may grow in fear and obedience to you. And I pray, Lord, that everyone in this room will be a blessing, not only in our families, but also in our communities. Lord, I'm thankful for this church. Truly, Lord, what a blessing to have a faithful church. It is truly a blessing in this city. I'm thankful, Lord, for godly men and women and children. And this church is filled with godly men and women. And so we are confident, Lord, that you will use us, O God, to advance your kingdom. And that's our prayer, dear Lord. And thank you, Lord, for the blessing that we receive from you. Especially, Lord, the salvation that we have. And this we pray in Christ's name. Amen. God bless, church.